come from Luke chapter 19, verses 29 to 44. You can find that on page 1054 in the Church Bible. So that's Luke chapter 19, verse 29 onwards. As he approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but it is now hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within the walls. They will not leave one stone on another, and because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" Amen.
"Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So the crowd shouted that day. On Sunday, May the 19th, coming up, two things happen on that day. One, the cup final, which they've moved back because there's some wedding, I believe, taking place. People called Harry and Meghan. Or probably the Americans will call them Meggie and Harry, or, you know, some like they did for Charlie and Di. But and they're getting married at St. George's Chapel in Windsor Castle. And unless, of course, they decide to stay the night at Windsor Castle and then walk through to St. George's Chapel, we'll assume there'll be some sort of journey. And on that journey, the roads will be lined with thousands of people, all going demented that day. And they'll be shining out. May I say, I won't be one of them. I'm not into that sort of thing. But people get excited and they'll be taken along by the crowd. There was a big crowd on that day with Jesus. I'm pressing like mad here, but nothing appears to be... That's it. They will shout for Harry and Meghan. Being in that crowd that day, although there were things slightly different, the emotions were running high. They were well-wishers, if you like, of Jesus. And one thing about a crowd is, it draws a crowd to it. And Jesus was travelling on the road that day on a donkey, and the crowd was going wild. They were pulling palm leaves off palm trees. They were waving them around. They were taking their outer garments off, laying them on the ground so that the donkey could walk over them. And then they were shouting, probably at the tops of their voices, "Blessed is the King who has come in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They wouldn't just be going, "Blessed is he who comes in that." They would be shouting it, as people will be screaming their heads off when Harry and Meghan go past. Those words that they shouted though that day are from Psalm 118. And that's where we've looked at Psalm 118 that day. We've looked at some of the words in a more sedate way. But it's very easy to join a crowd, to be swept up in the emotions of a crowd. Sometimes one will do what a crowd will do, but you won't do it on your own. Never ceases to amaze me that when we're asked to pray in small groups, two, three, fours, and you say pray, you can hear the buzz of prayer going on, people talking. But if you say, "Let's all pray individually out loud," you're hit by a deafening silence. We just don't want to do that. Other cultures do. When we were in Togo, Bonaco used to lead any time of prayer, he would say, "Let's pray," and he'd give a few topics, and they would go for it, and they were all out, all on their own praying. In fact, it was so loud, he had to have a bell to bring them back to order. It was no good saying amen, because they just thought you'd have agreed with the last sentence they said, so they'd just carry on. They had a bell. In this country, we just don't do that sort of thing. Going with the crowd, though, can be easy. Easy thing to do. I'm anonymous. I'm hidden. The crowd on that first Palm Sunday were jubilant. I wonder how many really knew why they were being jubilant on that day. Or were they just there for the fun, the feel-good factor that they did as they were carrying on? Beware of the crowd mentality at times. And the movement of emotion of a crowd that can just take one along with them, you along with them, without ever thinking about what's happening. Or thinking about, why am I doing this? I wouldn't normally do this, so why am I doing it now? I'm sure, although we're never told categorically, that some of those in the crowd, and even some of those that shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." We're not told, but I believe some, then on that Friday, then shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him." A crowd can be so fickle, can change almost in a blink of an eye. That was one of the groups that was there on that Palm Sunday. Another group that was there were the grumpy old men. That's what that signifies. These are the ones, that came up and said to you, "Teacher, get your disciples under control." Or worse to that effect. Worse to that effect. Do you know how you can tell who's going to become a grumpy old man? They're usually grumpy young men. So if you're a grumpy young man, you're going to be turning out to be a grumpy old man. Pharisees, they said there were some Pharisees. They always were a bit like that. They're wet blankets. They expect things to go as they want. Pharisees were probably equally on their way up to Jerusalem that day, going to the temple. Now, probably walking along, it's thought to say in a psalm, in a little bit more sedate way than the crowd were shouting that verse from Psalm 118. They may too have been reading Psalm 118 quietly in their group. Could have been Psalm 22 or one of the other psalms, maybe Psalm 45, we don't know. But then their reciting, their solitude, their quiet is totally disrupted by this crowd that's following Jesus on this young donkey. They're annoyed then at the crowd making all that noise. And what makes them even more irate is that when they see Jesus, they think, why doesn't he tell them to stop? They're disturbing us. Also, it meant he would be telling them off, not us, so they would be more likely to turn against him than they are against us. So they wanted Jesus to look bad and ordered him to tell the crowd off and get them under control. I had an occasion fairly recently where somebody rung me up and they said, can I speak to the minister? I said, yes, that's me. And they said, oh, I want you to tell off. It was a gentleman. I want you to tell somebody off in your congregation. I went, oh yeah, why was that? Well, this person, didn't tell me a name. I did give me some details, but I'm not going to divulge them here. He said, this person religiously, verbally abused me. They were talking about where they were both going to go when they died. And apparently the person said to him, I know I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell. That was what upset him. So he rings me up and wants me to tell this person off. And I sort of on the phone, I'm sort of going, that's not very easy. I don't know who you're talking about. And I said, I don't really want to know who you're talking about either. But also, you've told me that you've put a complaint in to the governing body of the club. It was a club he was in. And they're looking into it. He said, yes, but they're not being very swift. That gave me another clue as to the situation, I must admit. And I said, well, I can't really do anything, especially as somebody else is looking into it. And also, I would be talking to the person not having seen what happened. Have you actually talked to the person? And he said, no. And we left our conversation quite amicably. He could see my point and I could see his, but he said, yeah, I understand what you're saying. I was then away, and I had an email from somebody who said, hello, you won't know me, but my name's such and such. I am, and he listed these credentials, none of which, you know, it wasn't I am a policeman or I am a lawyer, it was something, he was trying to show that he was well known. He was so well known, I didn't know him. And he said, he relayed the same story. My friend has told me about this. So I want you to find this person in your congregation and tell them off. He left a phone number on the end, so I rang him up. And he said, that's what my friend, and I know my friend never lies and wouldn't tell a, you know, make up a story. And I said, yeah, but I haven't got a clue. And you don't really know whether it's true. So you want me to tell somebody off on your behalf when the story's three people old already? So again, I said, no, I wouldn't do it. He wasn't quite so amicable at the end. Teacher, get your disciples under control. Didn't tell the crowd that, or ask the crowd that. They told Jesus to do it. This was a large, noisy crowd. Not an easy thing to stop in its tracks. There'll always be people who don't like what's going to happen, especially if it disturbs their world. their comfort zone. The crowd that day weren't exactly, in the Pharisees' eyes, acting in the right way. They should have been going to the temple sedately, just quietly saying together a psalm. But they were being noisy. They were being vandals, tearing off palm branches. They were being a crowd. And then we had these people who didn't want change, putting a wet blanket on things, liking to control everything, as long as people do things their way. We should not and cannot really do that. If we see something new happening, sometimes our first reaction, especially if it's in church, is to condemn it before we actually think about what is happening. Yesterday I had the pleasure of going to Harry Potter World. Now I remember when Harry Potter first came out, some Christians condemned it. Why? Because Harry Potter is a wizard. But they were quite happy reading Lord of the Rings, where Gandalf is a wizard. People didn't like the Lord of the Rings film because they were very dark. But Harry Potter, the early Harry, wasn't dark at all. It was a nice 5 hours that I had there. Totally shattered when I got back, but that's all right. And I could become a child for the day. But people condemned it because of one word. Because of one word. They didn't think it through. We need to think things through. We need to see if it's against what the Bible says. And then not stand in its way. If it is okay. So that crowd that day were taken along in excitement. And many, if not most, not perhaps even realizing why they were shouting out and with the rest and feeling this excitement, the feel-good factor. There were the Pharisees who complained at what was happening. It was disturbing their peace of mind. Then there was Jesus. Jesus, who on that day received the adulation of the crowd, but was making a statement by riding a donkey. If he'd have come in wanting to look like a king, he'd have been on a horse. But he was on a donkey. A sign of humility. And he says to the Pharisees, I tell you, if I keep quiet, even these very stones will cry out. I can't stop this. Jesus, though, was not taken up by the excitement of the crowd. All the grumpiness of the Pharisees didn't pull him down. But he goes on and sees Jerusalem. And we read that as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. One of the journeys I do quite often is coming down the M11. Well, I go up it first, then I come down. And there's a spot there that I always like to see because I know I'm nearly home. It's when you've hit the M25, although yesterday I came off the M25 onto the M11, and the road from the M11 goes down underneath the M25, comes up the other side, goes down a bit, and then comes up again. And it's at that top of that ridge where, if you look out, you can actually see London. No, back one, that's it. London. Can you see there right in front of us is Canary Wharf? And then if you look just to the right of Canary Wharf, I think a bit higher up, you can actually see the Shard and those high places on the right-hand side. Of course, you do all this whilst keeping your eyes on the road at the same time. Otherwise, yes. And in some respects, yes, it's a great sight. It's a great sight. But I feel times I should be weeping over the city. I don't, because again, if I start crying in the car, it blocks the vision. But I feel as if I should. This week, we have remembered 1 year ago, the London Bridge terrorist attack, followed by the attack in Manchester that comes up recently. And then there was a London Bridge attack and the Finsbury Park Mosque attack. They're quite easy to deal with in our minds because they're terrorists. People who shouldn't be doing that. What about something like knife crime? There were over 37,000 offences in the 12 months ending September 2017 of knife crime. You can see there the different years. It's the highest that it's been since 2011. Apparently, of the 44 police forces in our country, 38 recorded a rise in knife crime. And guess which one recorded the biggest increase? The one we're in, the Metropolitan Police. Police figures are prone to change. But NHS hospitals also keep data in England. And they showed in a similar period an increase of 7% in admissions for assault from sharp objects, as they call it, knives and other sharp objects. This was a recent headline. London stabbing epidemic will get worse before it gets better, as figures reveal violent deaths doubled in the first 3 months of this year. The warning came after 8 violent killings in London in the space of 1 week. It's a headline that's occurred. Latest figures include only knife crimes. You can see there the biggest reason is assault, then robbery, and then gradually threats to kill, homicide and attempted murder, and rape and sexual assault. That's been the biggest area that they have seen the use of a knife used in that area. Next figures relate to homicides, murders, killings. Category actually that does consist of murder, of manslaughter, and infanticide, killing of children. And that means 2 out of every 5 homicides are done by a knife. Most of the victims are in fact male rather than female. The other category there at the bottom, the other category there at the bottom relates to things like poisoning, burning, shaking, being struck by a vehicle, negligence, neglect, explosions, and cases where causes aren't known. Who carries most of the knives? And the knife crime, sorry, who carries them now, the knife crime? Interestingly, it is people more over 18. Although we hear a lot about youngsters carrying knives, still knife crime, the mains are perpetrated by those over 18. And if we look at the different areas of our country, as you can see, London outstrips the rest of the country in knife crimes. If you don't want to live in an area where there's many knife crimes, you move to Wales, southwest England. Doesn't paint a very good picture. then we can do a number of things about these statues. We can ignore them. Many in the crowd that day ignore the reasons why they were there and then change their mind by Friday. We can rub our hands together with some people and say, oh, when it got bad, oh, it was never like this in my day when I was young. Someone should be doing something about it. Isn't society bad? It's going downhill. Or we could weep over our capital, as Jesus did. We can do something about it. We could be a presence. We could stand as a counsellor. Why not? It's a shame that in Christian circles, politics has become something that Christians don't go into. Yes, it was on a smaller level, but in Swansea, I was on the parish council. And I enjoyed it. Although some of the meetings weren't exactly riveting, but overall they weren't bad. But there are other committees that you can go on to. Tox and I are on one together. You hope to do a little bit of good. Again, I can't promise all the meetings will be joyous and riveting occasions. But we get out there. We do something in our society. And if you look back through history, many of the social reforms were brought about by Christians. Lord Shaftesbury, just take one. The work he did with slavery. You could, and again, I don't think there's an age limit on this, you could join street pastors. Street pastors go out Friday and Saturday night helping people. And actually, the best person they find is for the group are ladies who are in the age bracket of, shall I say, grandmothers. Because they're no threat to anybody. That's how they're seen. So they're seen, their help is always taken without it being seen as an ulterior motive. Do we care about our city? Do we want to help others? Or do we want to sort of lock ourselves away in a sort of ghetto? Do we show others that London's full of hate? Or do we try and show the love of Christ where we work, where we live, those around us? Do we pray for our capital city? Do we pray for our country? Let's pray.